The Church of God, the Eternal, presents Dreams and Visions, a message given by Mr. Robert Burke in Eugene, Oregon, October 4th, 2025.
So since creation, God has not left, he's not left mankind alone. And even though mankind is feeling like that sometimes, God has been around and he's been ever present. And we know that, but we can sit there and say, has he really, and when, and why, and how? And yeah, there are some times when he's been more active with humanity, and there's been times when he's been a little bit less active with humanity. But man has not been cast away. You being called right now have not been cast away. And even though sometimes it might feel like it, you haven't been, and God is with you. God has communicated with mankind in various ways throughout the course of human history. He's done it directly. He's done it through angels as servants to deliver a message. He has done it through the inspiration through the Holy Spirit, and he has done it through dreams and through visions as well. He's done it in a lot of different ways, and some of those methods we have not seen in our lifetimes. But what happens one day if maybe we see some of those methods of communication? We actually see some of the ways that have happened in the past that we've only read about. How are we going to respond? Are we going to think it's crazy? Or are we going to say, yeah, I know God is in control here. This is something from God, but how do I evaluate it? How do I really understand? Well, that's what we want to talk about today, because we're going to talk about one aspect of that, which is through dreams and visions. And for the most part, we haven't received dreams and visions, but God has used them in the past. He will use them again in the future. Maybe not in our lifetimes, but he will do so if we are one of those who has a dream or vision, or comes across and talks to somebody who claims that they had a dream or a vision. How do we know it's from God? How do we know it's not from a lying and a deceptive spirit? And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. Now, I don't have all the answers. God hasn't revealed that to me, so I don't have that. But I do have some general information that's going to help us make discerning choices, one way or the other, God or a deceptive spirit. So to begin, let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 16 through 20. Acts chapter 2 and verses 16 through 20. And this is on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD. And those that were assembled were filled with the Holy Spirit, and some of them were speaking in other languages. And they weren't speaking in other languages just for the sake of speaking in another language or a garbledygook like some believe in different religious organizations today. It was so other individuals that were there that couldn't understand the language could hear God's truth in their own language, meaning there was a purpose for speaking in that other language. And Peter said that the prophecy in Joel was fulfilled that day. So what was that prophecy? Well, let's begin in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, meaning they will speak in an inspired manner through the power of the Holy Spirit. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and in signs in the earth, beneath blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Eternal comes. So those last few verses, that is right before the return of Jesus Christ. We haven't seen those things happen yet. But Peter is saying this prophecy was fulfilled in 31 AD. So how can that be? There's a disconnect. If it was fulfilled, but there's things talking about at the end of the verses there that aren't to come until Jesus Christ returns, how do I piece those two things together? And the answer is that, as we were taught, the fulfillment of this prophecy was not a one-time event. It is fulfilled over a course of time. Some of it was fulfilled on that day in 31 AD. Some of it will be fulfilled in the future. Someday in the future, God has just told us there are going to be dreams and visions. When will they start? Tomorrow? I don't know. 5 years from now? What about a few years before the imminent return of Jesus Christ? At that point in time, maybe. All we know is God says they are going to happen. People are going to prophesy. They're going to speak in an inspired way because God will be spreading his truth to the world. Some people are going to have dreams and visions. God said it. I don't have those specific answers. What happens if it's you? What happens if it's the person sitting right next to you today? And they say, I just had a dream. I had a vision. God revealed to me some really important information. Probably the first thing you'll say is, did you get enough sleep last night? Because God doesn't work with dreams and visions. That shouldn't be happening. People have dreams and visions all the time, but it's not from the right source. It's from an evil, lying spirit. That's how it's worked in our day and age. So what's going to happen? How do we know? And that's exactly what I want to bring out today, is how do we think about that? How do we discern it? And maybe it's not a dream or a vision, and we'll get to the end. It all comes down to the truth. Because it could be a dream, it could be a vision, or it could be something else to throw us off track. So how do we make sure we don't get thrown off track? So let's take a look about history, through history, and see how God has communicated with mankind in various ways. And we can learn a few things about the methods that God has used, because if he parallels those in the future, we'll have a basis to form some understanding and judgments. We don't need to turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 6, verses 12 through and 13, it's a description about Noah. And remember, before that point, God talked to mankind. He talked to Adam, he talked to Eve, he talked to Cain. And now in Genesis 6, this is the story of God talking to Noah. And we read the story because God said, you know what, the earth is so filled with violence, mankind has corrupted my way so much, he has departed from me, I'm going to just wipe everybody out, and I'm going to start fresh. And you, Noah, because you are a faithful servant of mine, I'm going to have you make an ark, and you and your family are going to go in this ark, and the flood water is going to come and encompass the entire earth, and you will be the ones that are saved, and humanity will populate again on the earth afterwards. Now, Noah got that from a God, and we'll just say he's fine with that, right? He gets that information, says, okay, yes, Lord, I will do exactly what you said. If you were Noah's wife or son, and he said, you know what I got today? It's a communication from God, and he says, I'm going to have to build an ark, and it's going to take almost 100 years to do, and it's probably, we think, drought conditions, so this is a total crazy thing. And everybody's going to laugh at us and spurn us and mock us, but God told me to build the ark. If that was you, and your dad came home and said, this is what we're going to do today, we're going to start building this ark, how would you respond? How would you act? What would you think? Gone crazy? Probably. I think I would, because that is so far out of the realm, so far out of what is our normal course of living, it just doesn't make sense. But we read these stories, and of course God told Noah to build an ark, and his family went in the ark, and then they left the ark, and they did good things and bad things after that. But it happened, and it's true, because it's part of the Bible. But what about the human experience, the human element? How do you think those around Noah reacted? I found five distinct verses when God specifically spoke to Noah. The Bible said God spoke to Noah. What was that like? How did Noah respond? So the flood came. They left the ark. Mankind started to spread. Time passed. And the normal thing happened that always happens. People deviated from God's way. They had the truth. They rejected the truth. And they apostatized in that sense. They created a perverted religion. And it got so bad with the culmination of the creation of the Tower of Babel that God came down and confounded the language and he spread everybody abroad. Because people do what people do when they leave God's truth. And that's what happened. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 and begin in verse 1. And we're going to read verses 1 and 4. Because at some point after that, God communicated with Abram. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Eternal has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So Abram departed as the Eternal had spoken unto him, and Lot went with them, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So Abram followed what God told him to do. So we can just see right there with Abram and with Noah, God communicated a specific message for a certain reason, and then they followed. So those are two examples how God has communicated with mankind. And no, God doesn't communicate with everybody like that all the time. He's never done it, and he'll never do it again. Through our lifetime anyway, because he works through revealed truth and servants administering that truth. That is how he's worked. He's had designated servants, one way or the other. Does that mean he's left mankind alone? No. But he set up an authority structure that mankind can follow and understand and learn God's truth. The Bible, as we know, is a very, very condensed history of God's communication with mankind and the lessons that he wants us to learn from it. We don't know all the times that God communicated with humanity in the past, pre-flood or post-flood, but it did happen at other times than what was just recorded in the Bible. What about all those times that are not mentioned in the Bible? How did God do it? Just by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in part, fine, is working with certain individuals, dreams, visions, talking to them directly, yes. But we don't know. So I want to take a sidetrack a little bit and talk about Enoch for a second, because God communicated somehow with Enoch, and he's a very interesting person. At age 65, something happened to Enoch, and he kind of changed. I don't know exactly what he did beforehand, but he was living his life. Then at age 65, something happened, and he turned in faithfulness to God that very few have had written about them in that particular way. So after age 65, for 300 years, he was faithful to God, and he preached God's message. He preached a message of salvation to the world pre-flood. Jude verses 14 and 15 reference that. He didn't just say these are some of the general principles. He preached a salvation, the message of salvation, the plan of salvation to what was known at that time. He preached. He preached to people who knew the truth or knew of the truth and they rejected it. And that's what Jude recalls. So what happened to Enoch? How and why did he change? Enoch is the only person in the Old Testament pre-flood with the specific phrasing that he pleased God. Noah found grace in God's sight. We know others were faithful to God, but it said Enoch pleased God. He's the only one that has those words written. And if every single word in the Bible has meaning, why did God say that? What did Enoch do that was so special? I don't know, but I think it was very special. A couple of reasons. When we look at his life, it's pretty amazing what he did, the transformation in his life. Preaching for 300 years and most likely being murdered because he preached to a faithless generation and they couldn't stand God's truth, so they killed him for it. Unique in so many ways that Mr. Cole even speculated, as one of the theories we don't know, that Enoch could be one of the two witnesses. Mr. Armstrong even wrote that Enoch had a possibility of being one of the two witnesses. Maybe that's where Mr. Cole got it from too. But to even speculate about that, besides mighty Moses and Elijah, maybe Enoch, well, why Enoch? Something happened when God recorded this. How did Enoch change? Why did he change? Did God talk to him directly? Maybe. Did he receive a dream or vision? Maybe. Was it just by general inspiration? Yeah, maybe too. Maybe he had a good conversation with Adam because for 300 years approximately of Enoch's life, Adam was still alive. So maybe Adam talked to him about God and all of a sudden something clicked in his head and he said, oh, I'm going to follow God and be a faithful servant. We just don't know. And the point of that is God did speak to individuals and certain servants in different ways, and some of them became extremely faithful to God. So that is one way in which communication took place, and we'd like to know more about. We don't really know what took place. The other way, I'm going to change the topic, is with Melchizedek. Because that is a fascinating subject, and we don't really know much about it because nothing's really said about that. But there are a couple of things I want to point out that can help us understand this concept of God communicating with mankind and in different ways, and why and how. So in chapter 14 of Genesis, this leads up to the story of Melchizedek, and this is the basic summary. I'll keep it kind of condensed. There are four eastern kings led by Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and they dominated these five western kings. For 12 years, there was an imbalance of power. Kings of the east dominated kings of the west for 12 years. In year 13, the kings of the west rebelled. So in year 14, the king of Elam retaliated, and he went and conquered the kings. Part of the kings, it was a collection of kings, were the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they fled, and all their things were plundered. And with the outgoing of plunder was Lot and all of Lot's possessions. So what did Abram do? He gathered, was it 318 of his servants? So he went out and he conquered the kings and he took the spoils and Lot and brought them back. Right? It was a mighty victory. So what happened after that? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 14 and we'll read verses 17 through 20. Genesis chapter 14 and verses 17 through 20. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and gave him tithes of all. So here's a person, Melchizedek. He's physically meeting with Abram. He's blessing Abram. He's giving him bread and wine. A real physical activity took place. Let's now go to Hebrews chapter 7. And read verses 1 through 3 for what we have as our understanding of Melchizedek. Who is this person? Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Sounds like an eternal being, doesn't it? And it is, because Melchizedek was the one who became Jesus Christ. And that is something that we were taught and something Mr. Armstrong confirmed. So Melchizedek was the one who became Jesus Christ. He appeared in a physical form and offered Abram bread and wine, and Abram tithed to him. Why did Abram do that? How did he know who Melchizedek was? King of Salem. So did he know him before? Did he see him before? I don't know. Maybe that was the first time that Abram ever heard of and saw of Melchizedek, but he appeared, and somehow he was miraculously given the understanding that this is a priest of the Most High God, and you're supposed to tithe through him, and maybe he did. Most likely, he knew of him somehow before. And there's a whole lot of other questions that we just don't know but are fascinating. Abram gave him tithes. Where did the tithes go? How were the tithes used? There was no Levitical priesthood at that point. So what happened, right? That we don't know. What did Melchizedek look like? If he's the being who became Jesus Christ, did he appear in the physical form in the same way as to when he came as Jesus Christ? Or did he look physically different, but when he was born as Christ, he was different looking then? I don't know. Anything is possible. But it brings up all these questions that we don't have, or these questions that we don't have answers to, but would love to know. How many times did Melchizedek appear to others before? We don't know. And let's say he did. That gets to a little bit about the point of what I'm talking about here, is that God has interacted with mankind in ways in the past that he is not doing now. He has not left mankind alone. So it doesn't matter when you live, what era of time you are alive, God is there and he is with you. Somehow, he has not deserted anybody. We don't have all the details, but we'd love to know them. But the number one point here is God always communicates in the times and in the fashions when he deems it appropriate. So after that, chapter 15 begins, and Abram receives a vision from God. And what we're going to see is from that point going forward, God uses dreams and visions somewhat frequently in the way in which he communicates with mankind. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Eternal came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So Abram received a vision. Great. The next vision after that was with Abimelech, when God warned him in a dream, saying, "Don't touch Sarah. You touch her, and you're a dead man." He could have inspired Abimelech in a different way, but he chose through a vision there for that communication. After that, there are some recordings of dreams and visions. Genesis chapter 28, Jacob's ladder. Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's prophetic dreams of what's going to take place in the future. Genesis chapter 41 and on, Pharaoh's dreams and Joseph's interpretations of them. So there are recorded times when God has used dreams and or visions to explain something. So it has happened. So we see that historically here, and we know what's going to happen in the future. So what about in the in-between? And what can we learn from some of these things? Let's take a look with Jacob and Jacob's ladder. He saw this vision, his ladder going up to heaven, angels going up and down. And above it stood God, who basically told Jacob, "The covenant that I made with Abraham and Isaac is going to continue through you." It was kind of a confirmation of how God's plan was going to work through. And at that point, Jacob turned faithful. He dedicated himself to God because he built, set up a pillar, marked that ground as sacred ground. And in essence, you could sit there and say that's when Jacob went from being a deceiver to a faithful servant. He went from a manipulator to, in the end, becoming a patriarch. Something happened in his life, so it changed. Joseph had dreams, and he interpreted dreams. So much so that the result of all of that is he became the number two ruler in Egypt. He had a tremendous amount of power and authority under him, but God gave him dreams. Through each of those, though, there was a purpose. And that's part of what we need to understand when dreams and visions happen. It's not just to have a dream or a vision. Like we have dreams at night, they can be random things. God does all of these things for a purpose. God chooses to use certain individuals and communicate with a dream or a vision, and sometimes just by inspiration, but there's a purpose to that dream or vision. It is never just to have. And that seems like a very simple statement, but it's going to help us understand going forward if a dream or a vision is true or from God or not. Does the dream or vision lead to truth, repentance, honoring God, or does it create pride, confusion, rebellion in some way, high-level concept, one way or the other? Both are going to happen. Both have happened. So we see God has communicated with mankind in some ways over time. We see in a couple of these examples here, God is using these techniques for purpose. God never does anything without purpose, and we know that. So what do we talk about dreams and visions for? They're going to happen again. We're going to see them, maybe. Somebody's going to see them. How do we know if there's purpose or not? Because sometimes a dream or a vision, maybe if it has purpose, but maybe it's false. Has God given us any clarity of information on how to discern that? And the answer is He did give us information for that. Because He gave Israel a warning saying, you know what? Somebody in your midst is going to have a dream or a vision, and I'm going to test you. And you're going to have to decide if it's true or if it's not. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're going to begin with Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 37, and then go into chapter 13 and read verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 37. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, that thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. And that statement is right after the restatement of the laws, the statutes, and the judgment. And really, what's God telling Israel right there? You got the law and don't change. You have the law, Israel, don't change it, one way or the other. Does that sound familiar? How many of you heard God revealed truth to an end-time servant, and you've got it, don't change it. Stick to it. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives thee a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder comes to pass, right? It actually happens. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Eternal your God proves you. So somebody within Israel, not a stranger, this is somebody that the Israelites knew. He's one of them. It's an Israelite. And he had a dream or a vision of some sort, but this is saying a dream, and it came to pass. Whatever it was, whatever he was talking about, came to pass. Think like a miracle happening. It actually came to pass. But what happened after that? Telling the people to do something that contradicts God's law. What does God say to do to that person? Kill him. Execute him. Get rid of heresy from the congregation. God doesn't want that in the congregation or in the body. Because he was just saying before, stick to my rules. Don't change it. Don't deviate. All you got to do is stick to it. And when somebody comes to you as a prophet, and he dreams a dream, and he does the miracle, and it's so miraculous, we're going to be mesmerized. He says, oh, by the way, change a little bit. God says, don't change. A simple concept that we've heard all the time, isn't it? And that's part of what God is telling us here, because this is a test. And it doesn't matter if it's a dream or if it's a vision or if it's inspiration or if it's a miracle. If you see or hear anything from somebody within the body or had association with the body, and it comes to pass and it is true, but it causes you to weaken your faith in God, it causes you to hear something that contradicts the faith once delivered, you reject it. Because God is proving you, just like he said here in Deuteronomy. He says, I'm going to test you. Are you going to follow me or not? But it's going to be hard to do in some ways because strange things happened. Miracles took place. They were documented, and they came true. God's command to Israel was you don't follow somebody, no matter what happens, what they say, what they see or hear or say, if it violates the faith once delivered. And I'm going to add one more element to that. If they deviate or violate from God's ordained authority structure, reject them. Remember this, Satan loves disorganization, Satan hates authority, and God is authority. So if somebody, no matter what they say, hear, see, and it does come to pass, but they are telling you to deviate from God's authority structure somehow, you got to reject them. That's another part of the test that we're going to get into. He did it in the past. God did it in the past, and maybe he'll do it again. I don't know. If he doesn't, though, the formula can still help us now. Do you believe you have revealed truth? Every one of us has to answer that question. Do we individually believe we have revealed truth? Do we believe it was given to an end-time servant? And do we believe this is something that we need to follow through the rest of our lives until we die? If you believe that is the case, and you stick to it. Because what God was telling Israel is just stick to it. Don't change. I don't care what you see or what you hear. And that's going to be the hard thing, is because when we see things or when we hear things or when people that we respect or know see things and hear things, but it causes us to deviate, we don't. We're not supposed to. So if you believe you are on this mission from God, this path of salvation, and you have the truth, stay faithful to God. I mean, it's simple, right? If we go back to the basics in some ways, stay faithful to God, to the faith once delivered. So a factor that we need to know as we expand this, going back to dreams and visions and whoever's saying it, faithfulness to God is a very important factor. How do we begin to decide? Is a person claiming that we should be faithful to God? Or is that person saying we should deviate in some way? As simple as that sounds, God is saying, remember it. Because that's going to be one of the hallmarks of how you make these decisions going forward. The Bible also records, though, that dreams and visions didn't come from God. People within Israel were going to have dreams and visions, and they weren't from God. Just because somebody has a dream or a vision, just because they're faithful to God, doesn't mean it's true. Great. I'm talking about faithfulness to God then, so we're supposed to be faithful to God as individually. What about the other person? What if they're faithful to God too? It doesn't mean it's accurate, does it? No, not yet, not totally. So what are we to think about? Well, to begin, we're going to go through a couple of verses from Jeremiah because he has some insightful information that's going to help us going forward. Jeremiah chapter 29, let's read verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9. For thus saith the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you shall cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Eternal. All right, so God's saying, your diviners, your prophets, they're going to have dreams, and they're going to tell you about these dreams, but I didn't send them. But they're going to say, I sent them. How do you know? So if someone comes to you and says, I have this dream from God, I have this vision from God, I have this inspiration from God, how do you know? How do you know God sent them? Because in this instance here, Jeremiah is saying, God at times will not send individuals, but they're going to claim it. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14. Jeremiah 14, 14. Then the Eternal said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. That's part of the answer right there, too. Who is talking about the dream or the vision? It's somebody that has an issue with their heart. Their heart is not right. So were dreams seen? Yeah. Were they false? Yeah. Did God send them? No. But something was happening with those individuals inside their heart. Now, we don't know. We can't read hearts and minds, but this is giving us some understanding of what to think about. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to read verses 25 through 27 because this reemphasizes what God told Israel to do, and the spiritual equivalent applies to us. Jeremiah 23, verses 25 through 27. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Right? So a dream took place. He's claiming it. But how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, and their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So dreams were taking place. They were talking about these dreams. But what was the result of these dreams? And we can extend it to visions and talking by inspiration, whatever it was. In this case right here, it was worshiping Baal. In a simple way, we can say the result of whatever was coming through was causing people to violate the faith once delivered. Simple formula, right? But what are any of us going to do when somebody has these miraculous things take place and all of a sudden this feeling within us is getting overwhelmed, and we say, this is a miraculous thing. How can I deny it? Does it cause you to stay faithful to the truth, the faith once delivered, or does it cause you to deviate somehow? And that is why God has repetitive messages through the Bible that says, do not change. And it is so simple, but we've seen people get tripped up in that past, haven't we? Haven't we seen some of our loved ones get confused and they changed and now they're believing something different? It happens. And we pray that they're recovered, but it does happen. So we don't want it to happen to ourselves, obviously. Now, Jeremiah, though, we were taking some of these verses from Jeremiah, and yes, God is recording them through him, but Jeremiah was a faithful servant. Jeremiah gave messages to Israel that were true. Another factor we're going to consider going forward, if somebody has these dreams or these visions, who are they? If they're coming from within, here we're talking about within Israel, if it's someone from within Israel, who are they? Do they have basis? Do they have standing to be saying these things? Well, what about Jeremiah? Because he was called to be a prophet from a very young age. He preached God's word in spite of public isolation, public shame, rejection. He was preaching to a people and kings who were engaged in idolatry, who fell away from God, who were not faithful to God, but he was faithful. And in the end, they knew he was faithful too. Jeremiah represents something that we should look forward to if these things happen to us in the future. What is that? A faithful servant. Jeremiah was a faithful servant and relayed a message from God, yes. And if we were back in that day, would we have listened to Jeremiah? I don't know, right? Because there's other prophets, there's other people saying different things, competing messages. And I know I would like to say, oh, you know what? Here comes Jeremiah, and he's got a message from God, and I'm going to believe him because he's Jeremiah. Of course it's true. And if I was back then, I'd probably say, here's this nutcase Jeremiah coming up in all reality. And each of us should think the same thing because that's going to give us our connection to God, right? So here comes Jeremiah, and he's preaching year after year after year, and the public are shaming him. They're ridiculing him, but he's saying the same thing, the same message over and over and over. And what is he telling the kings? What is he telling the people? Repent. Stop your idolatry. Stop your wickedness. Go back to the law, which you know because it was recorded and you have it. It's clear to see. Stop doing all this other stuff that's included in Baal worship. Get back to the faith once delivered, so to speak. And he did that year after year after year. So do you think there was anybody that saw Jeremiah, him continuing to preach a message, that said, maybe that is a servant of God? Because he's not changing anything. And all he's doing is saying, stay faithful to God. That is something that we're going to have to consider going forward. At that point in time, Jeremiah was telling King Zedekiah, you know what? You're going to go into captivity into Babylon. It's going to happen. Submit. I am giving you a message from God, says you, kingdom of Judah, you're going to go over to Babylon. You're going to be ruled. You're going into captivity. Just do it. And in the end, good things are going to happen. But at the same time, you know, King Zedekiah, he said, I ain't doing that. I'm going to live out my days here. I'm a king. I've got power. I've got wealth. I've got position. I've got a good gig going on here. I've got my prophets and I've got my soothsayers. I've got my enchanters. Why am I going to submit myself to this foreign king? And by the way, with my prophets and my soothsayers and my diviners, they're all saying, no, this Jeremiah guy, he's all wrong. He doesn't have God's message. We have God's message. And the message from God is that you fight. You don't submit to Babylon. What do you do? Because here now we have an instance where we have competing statements. Somebody who's claiming faithfulness to God is saying submit to Babylon. Somebody else is saying, well, I have a message from God too, but I'm saying don't submit to Babylon. So if you're in the middle of this discussion going back and forth, how do you choose? How can you make a decision of which way to go? Because it's kind of confusing, because both say, hey, I'm from God, and this is God's message. And if you want blessings, this is what you need to do. So what do you do? Well, number one, let's take a look at King Zedekiah. Because he was not a faithful king. He was idolatrous. He followed in the ways of prior kings that were full of idolatry and Baal worship. So number one, he wasn't a good guy in terms of following the faith once delivered. The people around him were not following the faith once delivered. And that's an indicator, right? Was he a faithful servant of God? No, but Jeremiah was. But there's an interesting thing about King Zedekiah. Because he knew Jeremiah, kind of had a fractured relationship with him. Sometimes he'd listen to him. Sometimes he'd seek his guidance and advice. And other times he just totally rejected him. But there was something about Jeremiah that King Zedekiah appreciated and could respect. There's something in there. Zedekiah chose not to listen to Jeremiah. And do you know why Zedekiah chose not to listen to Jeremiah? Fear. He was afraid. He was afraid he was going to lose his power. He was afraid he was going to lose his position. He was afraid the people were going to reject him. He was afraid of a lot of different things, but what he was not afraid of was God. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 38. We're going to read verses 19 and 20 because God tells us so. Jeremiah 38, verses 19 and 20. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. Right? So he's saying, I don't want to do this because I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me. So Jeremiah responds, and Jeremiah says, but Jeremiah said, continuing in verse 20, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Eternal, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. Goes back to a fundamental message, right? Obey God. Don't deviate. Stick to the basics. Obey God, and good things will happen to you. But King Zedekiah didn't want to listen because he was afraid for his personal life. He wasn't more afraid of what would happen if he rejected God. So what does that tell us for today? Boy, God spoke to Adam. Great. He spoke to Noah. Good things happened to Noah. He gave dreams to Joseph. You know, things ended up in the end pretty good for Joseph. He gave Jeremiah a message, but Zedekiah didn't listen to him, and things didn't end up so good for Zedekiah. One of the things we can learn from this is, I'm going to say, let's get to the source of whoever is talking about a dream, a vision, or an inspired message. Look to the source. Are they following revealed truth? Are they following the faith once delivered? Or are they in error? I don't have all the details from God because he hasn't revealed this to me, but has God ever used an unfaithful servant to direct Israel? I haven't seen it. He's used faithful servants, Jeremiah, Elijah, other prophets, faithful prophets, because the Bible says they were faithful. He's used faithful servants to deliver a message. Noah was faithful. He was a preacher of righteousness, right? Things worked out well for him. That's who God used. Is God going to use an apostate person to reveal his truth for the benefit of Israel or the spiritual body? And I'm going to say no. Doesn't mean we can't learn from them in some ways, but we're going to have to start looking, I'm going to say, at the source. Because King Zedekiah, I think, is a great example to show he violated the faith once delivered, and he was looking to individuals within Judah who violated the faith once delivered, and he was trying to get inspiration from those that had departed from God. So maybe I could rephrase this to you, is do you want spiritual guidance from somebody who has left God's truth? Simple question, but that's what happened here. So would you personally, or would me, I personally, what if I have a trouble with understanding something, church-wise, personal-wise, am I going to go to somebody who has fallen away from the truth and ask for their spiritual guidance? I'm not going to do it. Would you feel comfortable doing it? Maybe. Probably not. And why? Because you would want the guidance that they give you based in fundamental truth. So that's why we're going to start to look at the source of the message. There were other times, so we're going to move forward in time in the New Testament, when God has used dreams, visions, events to communicate with an individual. And then in the back of our minds, let's keep in mind, who were these individuals? Because that's going to unveil another key to help us understand going forward. Now, we know this, right? The Apostle Paul, boy, one of the greatest servants that God has recorded in the Bible. Right? Started off as Saul, persecuting the church because he was a very zealous Pharisee. And he said, this new Christian religion, this is an affront to God. This is a new religion that is dangerous to us. And I want to be one of the individuals stamping them out because I am a defender of the faith once delivered. He asked to go persecute the church. He wanted permission and authority to persecute Christians, and he got it. And he was on the road to Damascus to fulfill that plan, and we know at that point, that's when he was struck down by God, right? He was struck down, this huge bright light blinded him, and he fell down on his face. And he got up afterwards, and he was blind. God talked to him. Jesus Christ spoke to him. That wasn't a dream or a vision. He spoke to him. He heard Christ tell him something. But what was the result of that? What happened to Saul after he had that communication with God? He became a faithful servant, right? So when we talk about a purpose of a message, dream, vision, inspiration, whatever, there's going to be a purpose. And with the Apostle Paul, it turned him into one of the mightiest servants that were recorded in the Bible. But he was blind, right? So he couldn't see. So he went into the city. And guess what? God gave somebody a vision, Ananias. Ananias was the faithful servant, right? He's at home, minding his own business. And he gets a vision from God saying, oh, by the way, go find this guy Saul, and I want you to help him out, right? And Ananias is saying, he's the one that persecutes us. No way am I doing this. But he did. Something in him through the Holy Spirit said, all right, I'm going to follow God. I don't understand why, but he did, and he followed. And he did, and he found Paul, and he laid hands on him, and he was healed to some degree. And after that, Paul was baptized, had hands laid on him, and received the Holy Spirit. So in that story right there, what happened? The Apostle Paul was converted. But Ananias received a vision, right? This wasn't, I don't know, some grand miracle, but he received a vision. But what was the result of the vision? He went and he laid hands on Saul, and Saul became a mighty servant. As simple as this sounds, there was a purpose for all of that. Ananias didn't get a vision for his own popularity. The result of him getting the vision didn't make him the big man on the block. He didn't go around, as recorded, touting, hey, I got a vision from God. Look how special I am. Everybody needs to pay attention to me because I have an inside track and I can tell you what to do. He didn't do that. He didn't usurp any authority. He just did what God told him to do. But the end result was for a purpose. And the interesting thing, if we continue, we're going to go to Acts chapter 11, because there's some more purpose. And this is with the disciple Agabus. Does anybody remember who Agabus is? What he did? Acts chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit. So I'm saying he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he stood up and said, there should be a great dearth throughout all the land, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Great, but let's take a step back. In verse 27, it says there were prophets, plural, not one, multiple prophets came up from Jerusalem. It didn't just say they prophesied, it says there are prophets. But they came with a message. Were they inspired by the Holy Spirit only? Possibly. Did they have a dream to go up? Maybe. Did they have a vision to go up? Maybe. We don't know. It doesn't say that. But what did they do? They went up to the church and they relayed a message. And what we can infer is that they were faithful disciples. But they had a message. Did the message benefit them? No. Did the message cause any deviation from the faith once delivered? No, it didn't. This happened to be a message that a famine was coming, so the brethren could help each other out to ease hard times. Would you say that was a purpose to benefit the body? Yeah, I'd say it would. I'd say it was. So if somebody shows up, and this is the crazy thing, if somebody shows up and says, hey, I've got an inspiration from God and something's going to happen, do we take it or not? Again, well, let's look at some of the formulas. Are they a faithful servant? That's going to be a big one to consider. Yes. Are they saying something that's for their benefit? Well, no. Okay. Does it benefit the body somehow? Yes, it does. And that's another factor. The reason I mentioned a moment ago, too, depending what the dream or the vision is that person stating their belief in God-ordained authority? And this example shows that they did. Because what happened? The disciples gathered resources together. They gave it to Barnabas and Saul. They went to the other churches and had the elders distribute. There was a line of authority. Agabus didn't go and say, hey, you know what? There's a famine coming on, and I'm going to organize this relief mission, and this is what I'm doing, and this is how you follow my lead, and this is my operation. He didn't do that. He said, this is what's going to happen. I'm delivering a message to you. Now you go, authority structure, and fulfill it. And he did. So that confirms the fact that somebody who is inspired in one way or the other, we don't know, is not going to violate the godly authority structure. And you can take this in multiple ways, right? But what if you look at the root problem with so many people in the past in this remnant organization and in our parent affiliation, what's the problem, or a really big problem? Authority. Following God's rules, following what some minister tells them to do, following some administrative judgment that they don't like, but the ministry is saying they were inspired by God in terms of how he executes his responsibility before God. One way or the other, there's an authority issue. And any number of us can probably look back at different examples of events in our lives, events in those former brethren. Something came up, what happened? Something to do with authority, and they didn't like something about it, and they reacted to it. Edification of the body and respect for authority are two other factors that we need to consider. If it is a faithful servant, yes, we need to consider that. Are they saying something that's edifying for the body, not themselves? Yes. And are they in agreement with God's authority structure? Yeah. Because if they violate one of those things, there's a good thing to think about that it is not true. And is there biblical reference or substantiation for that? And there absolutely is. We can look at the prophets of old. We can look at the book of Judges and Kings and say, there's a lot of examples of prophets. And these prophets had divine messages, right? God inspired them with the message. And for the most part, what were they to do? You, prophet, go tell an apostate king and he needs to do something. Sometimes it was dangerous. Sometimes the prophets feared for their lives, but they still did it anyway. It was delivering God's message. What did they do for the most part after they delivered the message? They left. Their job was to deliver the message. Now it's in the king's realm of authority. Did any prophet try to become the king? No. Did any prophet try to administer the laws of the land in the king's stead? No, they didn't. Every single prophet respected God's authority structure. The king was in God's ordained office. Yeah, they were apostate. They were violating the faith once delivered, but that wasn't the prophet's charge. Right? Those prophets were faithful. So if anybody in the future has a dream or a vision or is inspired for something in some ways, they're going to follow the historical biblical example of godly authority. Every single example of a prophet respected the kingly authority of their time. Which means what? If somebody comes to you saying, I have a dream, I have a vision, I have inspiration, I want authority now too. You know they're false. that Old Testament example is going to hold true. They will respect the role. Their message will edify the body somehow, right? This is what we can understand. Their message will edify the body. It'll help the brethren somehow. It'll bring brethren closer to God somehow. Maybe it'll warn or instruct them for personal individual faith, something like that, but they will be humble servants. Have you read of any example of a prophet in the Bible that was not a humble servant? See, it's not there. And the reason it's not there is because that is a characteristic of a faithful servant. And all of us are faithful servants. Doesn't mean there's a certain position that any one of us has to have. We will be faithful. But we've seen in the past, right? Individuals have claimed special knowledge, special powers, special insight. Have any of you come across that in the past? Somebody said, you know what? I think I was born for this. I think over the years, God revealed something to me, and I got some information that you, ministry, don't have. I mean, you're God's servants. I know that. And this is the true spiritual body, but you're missing something. The good thing is I'm here now, and I've got the right information, so I want you to listen to me. And if you listen to me, we're going to have this really well-rounded package of faith once delivered, and all you have to do is follow along with what I'm saying, and everybody is going to have a good time. Oh, and by the way, since I have this special knowledge and information from God, I should be part of the ministry. I've decided that with the revelation I had from God, that I have a special purpose. So now I am telling you, God's ordained servants, what you need to do. Appoint me. Appoint me to this position, or that position, or whatever it was. Does anybody have a recollection of similar things happening in the past with certain individuals? And it did happen. And you know what? They were rejected. Every single one of them. So why were they rejected? They said they had a vision from God. They said they had inspiration from God. They'd been in the church, and some of them grew up in the church, and they appeared to be faithful, right? They appeared to be faithful to the faith once delivered, and they're saying, why can't I help the ministry? Why can't I help God fulfill his mission or his charge? What's wrong with that? They violated the rule. What was the rule? Respecting God's authority. They determined that they were going to be used somehow within the physical organization. It's not their right. They overstepped their bounds. And they overstepped their bounds. And so what happened? They got offended and they left. Why? Because they didn't get what they wanted. Were they there to serve the people, really? You think if someone's a faithful servant and they're to serve the people and help the body, if they didn't get what they wanted, okay, I guess that's just not the way it is, but I'm helping and I can serve in many different ways, but this is good for the body. But no, what happened with every single case? They didn't get what they wanted, so they had a temper tantrum and they left, in essence. That's kind of a hallmark of unfaithful messages or inspiration. They didn't follow the historical example of the Old Testament prophets and their relationship to the kings, did they? They didn't follow. So God, he does interact with people. He's talked with some people, and he's given dreams and visions and inspiration to some people, and it's been true. He's also allowed false visions, false inspiration, false dreams as a test for the people. At some point in the future, there's going to be dreams and visions. And again, I don't know when it is, but let's say as an example, we say that happens to us. How do we prepare for it? How do we prepare? Because if we prepare properly for this, this is going to help us with so many other things in our spiritual journey as we seek the kingdom of God. How do we right now prepare? So let's say somebody does have a dream or a vision. does it match some of the historical trends? And I've pulled out three general themes that have taken place over the recorded course of human history for dreams and visions, because we know there's a purpose, right? So what was the purpose? Number one, dream or vision, whatever it was about events to come in a person's life as a servant of God. Meaning, their role of a servant to God was specified to them. Noah is a good example. Joseph is a good example, right? Because Joseph helped save Israel. Noah helped save humanity through the ark. Jacob, because he reaffirmed the covenant promise to him. And they had specific roles, right? No, we don't have those kind of roles. But the dreams and the visions that these individuals received, same thing like with the Apostle Paul, it was for something specific that God had in store for them as a servant. That's number one. Number two, the dreams or the visions were something that would affect, I'll say Israel, and then we can say the parallel, the spiritual body, spiritual Israel. With Joseph, there was a famine. Understanding that and having that helped Israel. Jeremiah, near the captivity of Babylon, but he's saying, submit to this. It's going to be good for you in the end. And through it all, I want you to reclaim faithfulness to God. The prophet Nathan, when he was telling David about the building of the temple. But these are all things that somehow benefited Israel, or the spiritual church, if we want to take the parallel. None of it helped them out individually in their personal lives. The third thing, so number one, events for a servant in their own personal life of how God wants to use them. Number two, for edification of the body, or here historically for Israel. And number three, overall events that affect the church. And the New Testament, we have Peter and Cornelius talking about opening God's truth to the Gentiles, and Agabus about famine. Those are two specific examples. But what did those things do? They helped the body. It was a benefit to them in some multiple different ways, but there was a benefit. None of it was for the glory of that individual person. Absolutely none of it. Didn't call attention to them, didn't make their stature in the church any bigger, any different, but it did help the people, and it helped the people stay faithful to God. What happens if somebody receives a dream or a vision and they're faithful? At least they appear to be faithful. What do we do? What can we learn from some of these examples? I kind of want to go through a checklist, right? Somebody walks through the door and says, hey, I've known you for about 20 years and you seem to be right on it with the spiritual truth and information that we know is revealed truth. But now you're saying God has revealed something to you, dream, vision, inspiration, what it is. All right. My mind is spinning a million miles an hour because this has never happened before, so I think this is still kind of crazy. But let me go with it. How do I make a decision? Well, first thing, number one, evaluate the messenger. Evaluate the messenger. Number one, is that individual, have they been faithful to the faith once delivered? That's going to be key, because that was the warning way back in Deuteronomy for Israel. But take a step back. What's the message? What are they saying? What's the purpose of the message? It might sound wild, it might sound fantastic, but what's the purpose? Because every example we've seen here, there's been a specific purpose, either to benefit a servant or to benefit the body. So what's the purpose? And then another part seems so fundamental and easy. Is it understood? How simple is that? But is the message understood? Because if it's a message that is delivered, we just don't understand what it is. Like, wow, that's kind of crazy. I don't get it. God doesn't work that way. So if we can't understand in simple terms what the message is, what are we supposed to do? That should give us pause for concern. And then what's the call to action? What are we supposed to do about it? Act, not act, what are we going to do? And then again, looking at the source. Is it a humble servant? Or is it somebody calling attention to themselves, or somebody that is rejecting the authority structure in God's body and wants something different? Are dates given? Are specifics given? And maybe so. We might just have to wait for that. We don't know. So I don't have all the answers, but I can tell you this. If somebody does come with a dream or a vision or inspiration and says, I've got this that I want to tell you, let's go through the checklist and say, well, who are you? Are you upholding the faith once delivered as we understand and know it? Because you say it and you've never deviated from it. All right, that's good. Are you trying to call attention to yourself? That's the problem if you are. Are you trying to claim position that wasn't given to you? That's another real big red flag. Does the message have a purpose? Because we've seen through these examples, God has a very specific purpose. Does it uphold the faith once delivered? Does it help the body in some way? Or does it cause confusion in some way? And those are two big categories we can look at to say, should I think about it or not? The hard thing, though, is if in the end a lot of those criteria fit, we might just have to wait. That's the hard part. We might just have to wait. Maybe I don't have an answer right now. Maybe I just have to wait. But I'll tell you this too. God will play it out somehow. He communicated with mankind from the very beginning, and he communicates with mankind now. If something comes up in the future, he will communicate with us somehow and give us a method to evaluate to know, is this legitimately from God or if it's not? And if we follow these basic guidelines, that's going to help us a lot. The overarching message, though, and you've heard this a million plus times, faith once delivered. How will you know? Just like, how will you know who those two witnesses are? If there's two claiming to be God's representatives and there's false sets of two with counter messages, how are you going to know? I'll say the answer is, how do you know to be right here today? How do you and how do I know we should be right here today? Faith once delivered. Original revealed truth, right? The same thing is going to apply. So that's the formula in a way in which we can use. I don't care what it is, a dream, vision, inspiration, some other splinter group that's saying something. Are they preaching the right message? What if God raises up some servants in the future for his purpose, but we don't know them? But they're preaching everything exactly as the faith once delivered is, as we know it. Yeah, maybe God's working with them. You will know them. If you are close to God and using the power of the Holy Spirit, you will know them. Why? It's a guarantee if you're faithful to God. Why is that? Because the Spirit attracts. If you are faithful to God, if you are close to him, the power of the Holy Spirit will attract you to another individual that believes the same thing. If it is a false or contrary message, it's going to repel somehow. So how do we know? I can't give you every specific of how we're going to know. I can just tell you right now, you will know because the Spirit will tell you. When you meet somebody that you've never met before that's part of this spiritual organization, don't you feel somewhat of a connection already? Kind of part of the club? I mean, it might seem kind of base like that, but there is something inside each one of us that is the Holy Spirit that says there's a connection. Because Jesus Christ is literally in you and literally in me through the Holy Spirit. So if he's in me and if he's in you, we have a connection. And if he's in somebody else that God happens to use, we're going to feel that connection too. But what's the basis, that common element, right? It's revealed truth and the faith once delivered. Maybe in our lifetime then, we will never come across somebody that has a dream or a vision. That's okay. Some ways it'd be a little bit easier. I don't have to go through that kind of determination, right? But we won't know. If we prepare ourselves, we can just use this for our general edification, because everything is rooted in revealed truth and faithfulness to the faith once delivered. And that's what God told Israel, littered throughout Deuteronomy. The message of God is, here's my word, and you stick to it. Simple. And we say it year after year, year after year, and year after year, and some people still get tripped up by it, but there's nothing new about that message, is there? So now times might get more difficult, and they will, and this world is going to get more chaotic, because God said it would. There are going to be new people on the scene saying things, saying they believe God and trying to get us to do one thing or another thing. It's going to happen. God is going to test each and every one of us in a certain way. And he's going to do it like he tested ancient Israel to say, I'm going to test you. I'm going to prove you. Do you know my truth? All right, great. Are you going to stay faithful to it? Great. If we do that, we can take this information because it's discernment of the faith once delivered. I don't care who it is, if they say something that's false, reject them. I don't care what miracle they're doing. I don't care what vision they have, what dream they've dreamed, what message it is. If it causes us to violate the faith once delivered somehow, reject them and it's false. And if we take that orientation, faithfulness to reveal truth, we're going to do what God tells us to do, because that's how we grow closer to him and that's how we inherit eternal life in the end. And that's what we all want. So the message today is to help us prepare in case these times do get crazy and we've seen things like we've never seen before. Go back to the basics. Every single one of us, go back to the basics. Faith once delivered, attraction through the Holy Spirit, and what we'll get into more through the feast as well too, is love your brothers and sisters. If we do those things, we're going to do what God tells us to do. And we're going to be more united with him as a spiritual body and organization, and he'll see us through. If we do those things faithfully, I am sure we have a great potential of God saying, well done, faithful servant, because we're doing what we're supposed to do. So let's not get all caught up, even though there's a million things we need to do, let's not get all caught up with the maybes and how this is going to happen, and the prophetic events of this, the world's going to get crazy in a million different ways. But you and I have the truth. Stick to the basics, and God will see you through it. No need to be fearful. I mean, we're going to react, right? But there's no need to be fearful because God is seeing you through. This is God's plan. God is working out his plan of salvation. And the question is, do you want to be on board with it? If you want to be on board with it, stay faithful to him. Don't deviate from it, and he will see you through. That's his charge to us. And we can do it. And the great thing, I'll just summarize with this in the end. God wants you as part of his family. Every one of you individually, God's saying, I want you, and I want you, and I want you. You got my truth. Stick to it. No matter what comes up, stick to it. And if you do that, you'll be part of my kingdom. So with that, hope everybody has a very blessed rest of the Sabbath day, upcoming Feast of Tabernacles, as we look forward to being adopted into the kingdom of God and a glorious life of eternity.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented Dreams and Visions, a message given by Mr. Robert Burke in Eugene, Oregon, October 4th, 2025.